We'll get to that in a little bit. That's a circle rather than a zero. And we'll come back to that. I want to thank Mark for reading the fourth chapter of James. Some of it will be in our lesson today. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. I'll ask you a question. Can we ask for the Holy Spirit and receive it? I realize I'm asking a group of good Bible students, but I just want you to ponder that for a little bit, because the last time I spoke, we looked at the Holy Spirit, the subject of it, and its effect upon those who are outside of the church, working on more of an external way. We use the illustration of like the rain falling upon the earth. It's water. But a spring springing up is also water, but it's coming up from within the earth in an internal way. And we ended that sermon with the idea we receive the Holy Spirit, as tells us in Acts 2:38, when we are baptized. But someone says, well, Jesus said you can ask for it. And he did say that. We're going to look at the 11th chapter of Luke, if you want to be turning to that. And its companion passage is in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12, but will be in Luke, the 11th chapter, verses 9 through 13. But if you want to put your finger in Matthew 7, there is a couple of differences in the two accounts. The one in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13, has a couple of extra things that Matthew doesn't. And I'll point those out as we read here. Luke, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now Luke adds this that Matthew doesn't have. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Matthew's account, instead of saying Holy Spirit, says good things. So the question is, can we just ask for the Holy Spirit and receive it, based upon that statement of Jesus? This statement is like many statements in the Bible. It's a generic statement. Perhaps the most famous verse in the whole Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I submit to you that that's a very generic statement. It is essential that we believe. But again, as I addressed you right off the bat, I know that this is a group of very good Bible students. And when anybody say that's the only thing you have to do, it's just to believe. If you take that position, then how do you explain that even the devils believe and tremble? But as I say, I know you're good Bible students. We know that salvation is also dependent upon us confessing. Jesus said, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. So we learn from that passage that confessing is part of not perishing, but receiving everlasting life. We know that repentance is The New Testament opens up with John the Baptist's first sermon of repentance. And the book of Revelation closes with that same subject. Repentance is essential to salvation. Baptism, which we'll look out here in just a little bit. But even if you did all those things, there's still another element, a faithful life, which the book of Revelation deals with extensively. Be thou faithful unto death. So while Jesus, or when that statement is made in John 3:16 by Jesus, it's very generic. Because you wouldn't do any of those other things unless you did believe. Well, this passage is similar. It's a generic statement. Jesus does say here in Luke 11:13, if you ask, you will receive the Holy Spirit. In the 14th chapter of John, verse 16, Jesus says to his apostles, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, which he's talking about the Holy Spirit there, that he may abide with you forever. Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus have to ask the Father on the apostles' behalf if, in fact, the apostles could just ask for it themselves? And as you know, Acts 2:38, when Peter is opening up the key, or with the keys to the kingdom of heaven, which was given to him by Jesus, to open up the kingdom, that initial sermon given to that crowd of people, he tells them in verse 38, when they ask, what must we do? Because they were convicted, they were pricked in their hearts with the thought that they had murdered Jesus. And he tells them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, why would Peter tell them that? Why wouldn't Peter just say, well, just ask for it? Jesus said that in Luke 11, you know. It's because it's like the equation you see behind me. There's only one right answer to that, by the way. Even though you can come up with endless, mathematically correct answers to that. But since I'm the teacher, I'm telling you, there's only one correct answer for that. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But let's go back to our text, the 11th chapter of Luke. We are told by Jesus in other places concerning prayer, and that is what this subject is about in Luke, the 11th chapter. It's really not so much about the Holy Spirit, although that is certainly mentioned. The subject matter is prayer. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 22, we're told this about prayer by the same teacher that made this statement, Jesus. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. In the 14th chapter of John, we were just there, verse 16, but I want to look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus says this, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. And the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is why when we pray, we ask in Jesus' name, because this is a condition that Jesus places upon prayer. We have to ask believing. We have to ask in his name. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Really? Jesus said in Luke 11, ask and ye shall receive. But that's not the only thing written about prayer, is it? We start finding that there's quite a bit. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. So several things are said about prayer, and what he's saying here in Luke is certainly about prayer, but we have all these other things. Ask, seek, and knock. These terms are used in reference to prayer, and it constitutes a climax. Ask just simply means exactly that. Voice to God what you want from Him. Use your tongue that He gave you. That's simply what that means. Seek means earnest, diligent search. This is a climactic thing. First you're voicing that, then you're on a earnest, diligent search. Knock. It's an effort to open and pass through. You may have doorways in your home without a door. That's typically referred to just a passage. But a doorway with a door, there's a reason a door's on there, so they can be shut. To keep things out that you don't want in. And to open and let in what you want to let in. And Jesus is using this illustration that in this climactic thing, the first you voice your opinion, you go on a diligent search, and you make an effort to pass through the obstacle. The obstacle is the door, and you're wanting to get through. Because he's talking about prayer. Then says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. To everyone. Really. Mark read for us in James that some of those people were asking but weren't receiving. Because they asked amiss. Or with the wrong motives, to consume it upon their own lusts. To everyone who meets the conditions of prayer, to meet the conditions that we just talked about, asking in His name, asking according to His will, seeking. That would go with our next one. Seeking would be subject to the rest of the Bible teaching on seeking. And the most famous one is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So if you're seeking, and you're doing this according to God's will, and you're asking in Jesus' name, asking His blessings upon what you're asking for. So sometimes there's a little more to it than what it just appears on the surface. Everyone that meets these conditions. And then he qualifies it even more when he uses the illustration of a father to a son. So everyone who can actually say, our Father, who art in heaven. Now some would take the position, well, aren't we all children of God? Generically, But have you been born of the water and of the Spirit, adopted into the family of God, is a whole different thing. So Jesus goes on with this same teaching that you would have to meet this qualification of a son. Back in the book of Acts, we had a situation. We just went through this in our Wednesday night study, going through the book of Acts. So turn your attention to the 8th chapter. Because we have a story here of an individual who was asking some things concerning the Holy Spirit. We've got to keep in mind now, if Jesus was just talking, just plain flat out, all you got to do is ask for the Holy Spirit, then this part of the puzzle won't, this part of the mathematical equation won't fit. The 8th chapter of the book of Acts, we're introduced to a man named Simon, verse 13. So we learn a little bit about him, that he's a sorcerer. But in verse 13, after hearing Philip preach, it says, Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Let's just keep on reading this, because I want to go down and point out one other thing here. When the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. I would ask the question again, why would they have to pray, according to Jesus, if you understand Luke 11 to mean that anybody could just pray for the Holy Ghost and get it? This really doesn't make a lot of sense. Peter and John have come down there praying that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, verse 16, he had fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we understand that to mean that they had received that portion or that measure of the gift of the Holy Spirit that Peter promised in Acts 2:38. But this former sorcerer had been made a living out of doing false miracles. So he was pretty impressed when a real miracle was being done. And this has really got his attention. Peter and John go down there to see about giving them miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Verse 17, and when they laid their hands on them, and then they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Really? Was it really a bad thing to ask for the Holy Spirit? If Luke 11 means that anybody can ask. I know that you know better, and I know better. This equation I put on the board, I've already told you there's only one right answer. But you could really put several, if you was assigned a value, a number, to each one of those symbols, you can make that, you can give it numerous correct answers. You could say that triangle equals 2. So 2 plus 2 equals, circle must be 1. That would be the only way that would work out, right? Well, what if triangle meant 3? 3 plus 3 equals, So the value of triangle is the same as the value of circle? What about 4? What about 5? You can go on with endless numbers. But the problem is, that's only part of the equation. Let me put up another part of the equation. I know we have a math teacher here, so he'll be able to, if I get stuck, get me out of trouble here. This is a mathematical equation. There's only one right answer. But so far, you really don't have enough information to really get that right answer, because I haven't put the whole equation up. There's enough information now to get the right answer. If picture yourself on the TV show, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? And you're at the point now of winning, the possibility of winning $1 million, dependent upon you getting the right answer to this mathematical equation. This mathematical equation is taken from a fourth grade algebra book. Let's work it. What's the value of triangle? Triangle equals 5. What's the value of circle? What's the value of square? Pardon me? I've used this illustration before on another subject. Particularly on that subject, we were talking about all the different things that the Bible says that we are saved by. It certainly says that we're saved by grace, but it says we're saved by a number of things. This is called deductive reasoning. In our public school system, which could be debated whether or not that's a good one, but by the fourth grade, in our public school system, our children has had enough math to be able to work this kind of a algebra problem. Because really, before you can work that, you got to understand some things like adding versus subtracting, multiplying versus dividing. But you had to have some earlier math to get to where you could work this kind of math. But by the fourth grade, children in our school that are our school system, they decide is they have the capacity to do what we call deductive reasoning. Before I put the other parts of the equation up, there really wasn't enough information with that first one. You could have made it really mean just about any number you wanted it to mean, and it would have been mathematically correct. You can make a Luke 11:13 mean all you got to do is ask for the Holy Spirit. I don't think the word all is in that verse. I don't think the word just ask for the Holy Spirit. I don't think that's in there. And besides, it's only part of the bigger equation. The subject is about prayer, more so than the Holy Spirit. Although, if a person is asking, seeking, and knocking, they'll find that in the same Bible that reveals that statement from Jesus also reveals to us how to acquire the Holy Spirit. And if they're not asking with that proper frame of mind, maybe they're going to fall into the same state of mind that Simon was in. In the gall of bitterness and then in the bond of iniquity. Or maybe they're asking to consume it upon their own lusts. And James says, No wonder you don't receive what you ask for. You're not asking according to God's will. So Luke 11 does say, in reference to prayer, that God would give the Holy Spirit. Because that would be, in Matthew's account, it says good things. And certainly the Holy Spirit falls under the greater category of good things. And perhaps it's the greatest gift that God can give to us. If you're asking, seeking, and knocking, the answer's in there on how to obtain that. Because God wants to give you that as a down payment. Since all we've heard in the last month or so is about mortgages. Typically on a mortgage, they ask for a down payment. Typically on the person selling the house, they want you to make an earnest deposit to show good faith that you truly want to buy that house. So that when they tell other potential buyers, no, I've already got it sold, and you back out, well, at least they get to keep your earnest money to where they're not a total loss after turning down other potential buyers. The Holy Spirit is an earnest deposit that God gives to those who call upon Him and come to Him in faith, wanting their sins forgiven, to access the blood of Jesus through the waters of baptism, to give us His Holy Spirit, which John calls a comforter. And the Apostle says, which even aids us in our prayers, making utterings that we can't even utter because we don't even know what to say. But the Holy Spirit can take all that to God. But asking for it is just one part of the whole equation. If you're here this morning and you don't have that, you're missing out. God wants to show His good faith by giving an earnest deposit to you on the mansion that He has purchased for you. There will be no mortgage. Question is, are you willing to live for Him? It won't be easy, Jesus says. Take up your cross and follow me. This goes along with what I started out with. There's more to it. There's this faithful living. He's willing to save you from your sins and reserve a mansion in heaven for you if you're willing to take Him up on His offer. But the offer is a pretty expensive one. It cost Him His own blood, His own life, and all He asks in return, really, is your life. If you're here this morning and you want to offer your life and service to Jesus, you haven't done that, or if there's anything else that the church can assist you with, let that need be known while we stand and sing number 605.